one of the things I've noticed as I've gotten older, as I've been paying more attention to things around me, because, of course, when we're young, the only thing we really pay attention to is ourselves, which is just the way it works. But as I've gotten older, I've noticed that almost everyone thinks they need more. And it depends where you are in life and what this more might be. When you're younger, you need more toys. When you're older, you need more money. When you're older yet, you need more wisdom. Eventually, you need more time with your grandkids. It's just one of those things. We always need more. And there's nothing wrong, in one sense, with paying attention to the fact that we need more, as long as it isn't particularly paralyzing. One of the things that, sort of a truism, is that you're never rich or smart enough to have kids, for example. You need to be richer, you need to have more money, you need to be smarter. But you're never going to be enough, so you just go ahead and you do the best you can, as we all do. Because one of the problems with more is that more just means more. And if what you're looking for is more, you're never going to be satisfied, and you're never going to arrive. You're never going to know when you have a sufficiency if what you're looking for is more. And the sermon title, What More Do We Need, springs from that sort of, anguished might be too strong a word, but the question that we've all asked the people in our lives, whether it's our children or spouses or co-workers, whatever it is what more do you need? Is a question that we ask when, from our perspective, the person has enough. I don't know if you've been around people who always need to know a little bit more before they'll make a decision. If you're familiar with Myers-Briggs, there's even a personality distinction in there. A perceiving person is someone who always wants more, not because they're greedy, but because they want to know enough before they make a decision. And enough, unfortunately, means everything, which is beyond the ability of human beings to know everything. So often you have to push these people. And when you're around them, you will find yourself asking this question, what more do you need? And sometimes they, and sometimes we, don't even know what more we need. We just have this feeling that we don't have enough. And it's not just individuals who have that feeling. Institutions or groups can have that same kind of thing. We tend to worry that we don't have enough of whatever it is to do whatever we want to do. In churches, it's sort of a mixed bag of the things that we don't think we have enough of. Frequently, we think we don't have enough people, that we need to have more people to come in to do the work. Somewhat less frequently, but still often, we think we don't have enough money to do the things that we believe this particular congregation, this church, is called to do. And sometimes we're correct, sometimes we simply don't have enough. I mean, if you don't have enough money to heat the building so people come in, then obviously you need more money. It's not that asking for more is a bad thing. It's just, let's not fall into the habit of thinking that we always need more than we have. We need more knowledge before we move forward. We need more money before we reach out. We need more people before we do anything as a church. Because when we think of what more we might need, we're often approaching it from the perspective of, not to be crass, but a calculation. We look at a task or a responsibility and we divide up how much it will cost, and then we divide that by the number of people we have, and we say, well, if everybody doesn't do this much, then it simply can't happen. Well, that's not always the best way to look at things. Particularly not as the church, and particularly not as people in that relationship with God through Jesus. Because when we think about what more we need to begin from the perspective that we read in 1 Corinthians. Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth is frequently sort of tied up in a couple of things, that it's a troubled church, which is true, that has some great stuff in the middle about love and about spiritual gifts, and we sort of forget the rest of it. And those things are both true. I mean, the church in Corinth did have some challenges. And there's certainly stuff about spiritual gifts, the primary gift, of course, gift of love. But let's not forget that Paul was writing this letter to a church. And a church that had a particular set of problems, but it's still a church, just like this one. Paul was writing to a community of believers, people who had been moved from one frame of reference, namely that of not being in relationship with God, to one to being in relationship with God. And in that way, we are identical to the church of Corinth. Our problems are different, thank goodness, because some of their problems were really problematic, but we still have problems because we have people. And so it's not that Paul is writing this letter to this church, is writing this letter to Knox Presbyterian, but he's writing this letter to churches in general. The Holy Spirit took Paul's concerns about this particular group of people, and in whatever that mysterious way is, then created a document that we can still read with profit today and still has things for us. And there's lots of things in Corinthians that we can take with value. But the one I want us to look at this morning is the answer to the question of what more do we need? And the short answer is nothing. It's tempting for us to look at our numbers and say, well, we need more people because there are spaces in the pews. We have room for more people. We would like to have more people, so we think we need more people. But we don't need more people. Need is one of those tricky words. I've been talking a lot about language lately. I'm not sure why, but need is a word that Heather and I go through periods of time when we try to excise it from our vocabulary, to throw it away. Because the number of things that we actually need is shockingly small. We need air. We need water. We need food. We need shelter. We need relationships of some sort. And after that, there really isn't a whole lot else that we need. There's a huge number of things we want, many of which we should want, that are wonderful things to want. But what we actually need is a very small list. Now, that little group of five there is just what we need to continue our physical existence. There are other needs that go past that. And what Paul is telling us in this letter to the church at Corinth, written long ago, is he's saying that what we think we need, what we know we need, we already have. When we look in verse 5, the first few verses of Paul just saying, this is me and I'm writing to you, just that's how they did letters back then. But in verse 5, we read, at least in this translation, for in him, that's in God, you have been enriched in every way. Every is a totalizing word. It's just a fancy way of saying that every is everything. Like once you say every, there's nothing left. And so when Paul says, for in him you've been enriched in every way, we need to pay attention to that. In other places, Paul says you each have a spiritual gift. In other places, Paul says you have many things. What Paul's saying here is that we have been enriched in every way. But what does that mean? What is Paul talking about in this particular capacity? Drop down a little bit. Because of our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you, therefore you do not lack any spiritual gift. He's not saying you might not have enough. He's not saying you probably have what you need. Paul says, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. That's an extraordinary line. That's one of the reasons why our opening hymn was The Mighty Fortress Is Our God, from that line in the fourth verse. Gifts are ours. I love that part. Martin Luther and I wouldn't agree on everything. Which is hardly unusual. There's no human being that you agree with everyone all the time except yourself. And even then, you find you change your mind over different points of time. But one of the things that Martin Luther spent a lot of time talking about was spiritual gifts and how a gracious God has reached out to his people as individuals and as communities and given them spiritual gifts, those things that they need. And what Paul is saying is that we have every spiritual gift that we need. So what more do we need? We want more, and there's nothing wrong with wanting more. There are things that we're aware of that we don't have enough of. But are they things that we need? Well, the only way there are things that we need is if we start redefining what it is to be a church. Because Paul, let's remember, Paul's writing to a church, and he's saying that you as a church in Corinth, and by extension, us as a church here in Briarcrest, have everything that we need. That's an extraordinary thing to say, isn't it? And isn't it tempting to tell Paul, who can't be here to really answer, but we tell Paul anyway, say, no, you don't understand. You're writing to the church. Corinth was a big city. And our best understanding is that the church in Corinth was biggish as well. I don't know if it was a mega church like some of those ones we hear about. But it was a big enough church that it was considered to be a large church, which I don't, very few people would consider this a large church. And so we can look at that and say, well, Paul's writing to the church at Corinth. They're different. Well, they're different in detail. They're not different in who they are. The church at Corinth had everything it needed. And so do we. Think about that for a moment. So when it comes right down to it, we have everything we need as a church. But the only way we'll understand that we have everything we need as a church is if we have a good understanding of what a church is called to do. Nowhere in Scripture will you find that the point of a church is to keep getting bigger. You'll see lots of things in there that will lead to growth. A church needs to interact with the people around it. The members of the church need to talk to people as it works within the rhythms of life about what it means to be a follower of Jesus and to invite people into that relationship with God through Jesus, and perhaps they will join this church. But if we do the first part, the second part is irrelevant. Lots of people will go to other churches. One of the things that I find so interesting is, and I understand why, because I fall into this a bit as well, but we have this mania for counting in Western culture. And we look at churches from the same perspective, and we'll look at the church from year to year and say, well, are you bigger or smaller? Which is such a peculiar question to ask about a church. But we see it often, and we'll see people saying, well, your church hasn't grown. I was talking to a minister a while ago who was talking about the fact that he happened to be a man in this case, had been at his church for, I think, 6 years, and it was just about exactly the same size as it was, as far as number of people on a Sunday morning, then as it was when he first arrived. And he said, what people don't understand is that in those 5 or 6 years, I've done 43 funerals. Those are the funerals that he himself had done for people in that church. And he hadn't done all the funerals because some people had a connection with another minister who came in and did the funeral. 43. Well, his church had grown. You just couldn't tell by counting the numbers because those people who died had been replaced primarily with younger people. So if you asked him if he had a growing church, he would say yes. And if you looked at the numbers, you would say, no, you don't. But why would you ask those kinds of questions? What do numbers have to do with what we're called to do? This community of faith, like every other community of faith in the world, is called to be a witness to the reality of Jesus Christ. To demonstrate that we have a relationship with God through Jesus that's empowered by the Holy Spirit to make a difference in the lives of the people around us that bring glory to God. That demonstrate that we have this relationship. That demonstrate that God loves everyone. There's nothing in there about numbers. There's lots in there about connecting with our community, about helping people see that God has made a profound difference within us. And for those who are curious and want to know, particularly those who have known you over a long period of time, and say, well, you used to be this way and you're not anymore. What happened? You tell them. That's us doing the work of the church, insisting that they come in and come to this church. Well, that's not the work of the church. We hope they come here because these are people in a relationship already. We'd like to see them every Sunday. That would be nice. We would like that. We want that. But we don't need that. And if we can step away from some of these things that we've convinced ourselves that we need, it'll be so much easier for us to look at passages like this one in 1 Corinthians and realize, wait a second, we actually don't need anything more. we have everything we need to do, or we have everything that we need to do what we're called to do, which is be a faithful witness to the reality of God, to reach out to the people around us, offering hope, encouragement, assistance where appropriate and where possible. We don't need anything more to do that. You occasionally run into these sorts of things when you work with Bible college students. You'll often run into this idea of the things that you need to be successful as a minister. And I still remember some of these things. You know, and you need to be able to do this, and you need to be able to do that. And all these things would come along. And most of the time, you try to gently move people along. But if they get really annoying, or they just don't seem to get it, eventually you say, no, you don't need anything. To be a faithful witness of Christ, you need to be alive, and you need to have a relationship with Christ, and that's about it. You don't need a church. You don't need a Bible. You need to have that relationship. You have to be willing to talk about it. Obviously, we didn't say that a lot because we were there trying to teach them to be the best of those things they could possibly be. And there's nothing wrong with any of those things they wanted, to know more, to learn more. Those are terrific things. Those are wants. They're not needs. As I was reflecting on these texts over the past week in particular, as I was thinking about the fact that, well, I preach here in a small church. And it's tempting. And I've had people tell me that what this church needs is either more people or needs to close because it's too small. And I think, you don't have any idea what a church actually does then. Because if those are your responses to a small church, you just don't understand what a church is. And I'm sure you're a wonderful person, but I'm not going to talk to you about church anymore because it's just going to make me kind of frustrated and possibly even angry. We don't need more people, and we certainly don't need to close. What we need is what we already have. An ongoing, living relationship with God through Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit, who gives us all of those spiritual gifts, none of which we lack. It will be part of keeping us strong to the end, so that we will continue to be the witness to God that we are called to be in this place, in this time. We don't need anything else. Because really, once you have God, what else is there? Amen.